This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Words be clear and let your message get through, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I will be spending some time this morning in a study of worship. First and foremost, worship of God. And predominantly, communal worship in this house. Our worship as we come together. Now, I do have lots of scripture, and I'm not apologizing for that, but I will be doing lots of reading. So have your ears open. No way will this be a complete analysis of worship, and we will be learning about worship until we go to be with Jesus, I'm sure. And I'm not putting myself up as an expert on worship, but I would like to share with you some of the things that I've gleaned over the years. Now, this is a strange place to start, but in a moment, I'm going to ask for a clip to be shown. This iconic movie has absolutely nothing to do with my topic. However, it contains a memorable line, a line that often comes to my mind when I think of and when I'm entering worship myself. It's a similar line I can imagine Moses saying to the people of Israel at some stage. Are you curious? Well, have a listen to find the title of my message. That's it. For those of you who couldn't pick it up, if you build it, he will come. I'm going to leave that with you for now and give an explanation in a moment. What is worship? It is more than just singing worship songs. Webster's Dictionary says it's to adore, to pay divine honors to reverence with supreme respect and veneration, to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. It can be personal, it can be corporate. It can be shown as acts of service and giving time, energy, and finances. It can be positive and it can also be negative. What we worship is usually gauged by what we value above all else, what we spend our time on. All of the beings and all of the things that we can worship. And yet we know what the Bible tells us. Jesus tells us in Luke 4:8, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We are to worship only God. And God demands worship because he and he alone is worthy of it. He's the only being that truly deserves worship. He's perfect. He commands that we acknowledge his greatness, his power, his glory. So why do we worship? We worship because he's worthy. Revelations 5:12 says, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Revelations 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Why do we worship? Because we were told to. Psalm 95:6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Psalm 29:2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So why do we worship? Because we were created to worship and praise. Isaiah tells us that God said, "This people I have formed for myself, and they shall declare my praise." Now, God has a great number of beings worshiping him 24/7. We hear about that in the Bible. Isaiah saw into the throne room. He saw seraphim. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Revelations 4:8 tells us, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Revelations 5:11, John said, "He looked and heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands and thousands." Very noisy up in heaven, with only one focus. So why does he want worship from us at all? Is it because God can't get enough? You see, it's not worship that God's seeking. He's seeking worshipers. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. In John 4:23, the words of Jesus. Let's look at the meaning of worship in Scripture. Now, I've got four Old Testament scriptures here, and each one of them use the same word for worship. It's shakah, and it means to depress, that is to prostrate, especially reflectively in homage to royalty or God. To bow self down, to crouch, to fall down flat, to humbly beseech, do make obeisance, do reverence, make to stoop. Genesis 22:5, when Abraham was taking Isaac up and thought he was going to sacrifice him, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Exodus 24:1, the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar off." Verse Chronicles 16:29, "Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." I read one like that before, and I'm going to read it again. If that same line happens a few times in Scripture, we really have to pay attention. Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." In the New Testament, in Revelations 4:10, we read, "The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne." Now, the Greek word used there is proskuneo, and it means to kiss, like a dog licking the hand of his master. To fawn, to crouch to, that is literally or figuratively to prostrate oneself in homage. To do reverence to adore. That sounds a bit extreme. That's the heaven kind of worship, right? No. Jesus used that same word when giving instructions for our worship. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Meaning to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hands. Did you just see that adoration in this in your dog whenever he comes to and licks your hand? That look. To fawn, to crouch to, that is literally or figuratively, I'm having trouble here, prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence and to adore. God is seeking not just words from our mouth, and not just passion of our hearts either, really. Worship involves our posture, as you can see. Our guts, our body, our entire being. How do we worship in this house? Well, we should be in worship of God when we come in the door. As we greet each other, serve each other, it should all be an act of worship to God. But the one feature in our service in which we each play a part and yet we are all one is in the songs we sing and in our time of what we call free worship, where we sing our own songs to the Lord. At times we sing songs expressing how happy, complete, and victorious we are because of God. And these are great testimony songs, but I don't consider them worship. These are proclamations and have their place, especially in private times, I think. We sing songs of thanksgiving and praise, and these are great for reminding ourselves and others the amazing things God has done and is doing. And yet, as we enter into our time of corporate worship, our aim is to emphasize songs which exalt our triune God, and even better if we're singing to him. For confessing these words of glory and honor should move our focus away from ourselves and totally on to God, the one focus. And this is the foundation of building the worship tabernacle God has requested. And here's where I'll give exclamation to the line in the clip from Field of Dreams. If you build it, he will come. From man's creation, God has wanted to live with his people, to be among them. And this is shown in the Garden of Eden. God walked each evening with Adam and Eve in the garden. Then we read throughout the Old Testament that he created connections with key men, and then an entire nation, desiring to be close to and to be in relationship. In the New Testament, we see entirely new relationship made available. In John 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." Verse 14, we say, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Greek word used for the word dwelt is also the word for tabernacle. So Jesus tabernacles among us. Takes up residence. Revelations 21, 1 to 3. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Tabernacle, God and man together, forever. That's the infallible plan. Very briefly, I would like to look more closely at the tabernacle of Moses that he was asked to build. Because this tabernacle is cloaked with so much symbolism, which reveals God's plan relating to the New Testament. It is steeped in types, from each color and material used to the positioning of every piece of furniture to the clothing that the priests were to wear. The reason for commissioning this mobile tabernacle was so that he could dwell right there with where the people were and make them aware of his leading. And there was God's presence at the Ark of the Covenant contained there. Can you see why I liken the movie quote to what Moses may have said to the nation of Israel? If you build it, he will come. This was God's promise to the nation of Israel. God is so desperate to be close to his people, so much so that he was willing to place his boundless self within a box, within a tent. So much so that he was willing to place his boundless self, the one who contains all within himself, within the womb of one he created. Does it mean he stops being everywhere? No, of course not. But he was making himself available to man. Oh, excuse me. Wow, do we know what we've got? Do we know? Do we know the God that we worship? Exodus 25:31 notes the explicit instructions God gave for the building of his house, the tabernacle, sometimes referred to as a tent of meeting. Meeting God was meant to happen there. And the directions God gave is a picture of how we are to approach his presence. Exodus 25:8 is a key verse of instruction for the tabernacle, and it's so simple we can miss it. And I believe it contains three key messages that apply to us. God said to Moses, "Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so that I can live among them." So one, have the people build. Old Testament people built a building. It's our responsibility to build a platform, an atmosphere in our hearts and together in where God can inhabit in this place. We're not to stand around waiting to see if God will show up. We're to build, and to also to build that tabernacle, there was something for each person to do. Not all were builders, not all were master craftsmen, but some had brought great valuables from Egypt with them. Some were called to labor, some were called to serve, but everyone had a part to play. It's not just to those who play instruments or sing on the platform or mix in the booth. Everyone has a part to play and is to be involved. Two, build me a holy sanctuary. This sanctuary is to be separate for the purposes of worship and the presence of God. And like Moses' tabernacle, we only have one door in. Our door is Jesus. There are special requirements our holy God needs. Psalm 24:3-4. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully. Clean hands and a pure heart, set apart from the things of the world. That's why I believe it's important for us to share in the communion table each week. Within the communion time, we can proclaim Jesus, the only door to God, and saturate ourselves in the cleansing work of Christ. And personally, I like it when it's placed before our time of worship, when possible, but I understand that's not always practical. Number three, so I can live among them. God desires to share life with his people and to inhabit the house. If we build it, he will come. God has destined us to be builders, and God has given us a pattern to build a habitation among us for him. Yes, God's everywhere. He's here right now. However, he desires to be in such close relationship that just like Jesus strolled through the churches in the book of Revelation, evaluating what he preserved and giving direction, he wants to interact with us in the church today, to be fully included in the life of our community and fellowshipping with us. Amazing. Moses built the tabernacle, and God's glory filled it. Exodus 40 says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Solomon was asked to build a permanent temple, and when completed, God's glory filled it. 2 Chronicles 7:1-3. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. The glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Personally, I don't see how they got anything out. I think I'd be speechless, but there you go. God enabled them. I have no idea what God has for MCF. I have no idea what it will look like, but it will be just right for us. I know that. Most Bible scholars agree it's not until we learn to worship will we enter the place God can share with us his desires and directions and our mission in this world. And I agree. But may I stress, however, building the atmosphere is not a formula. Let's do one, let's do two, let's do three, done. Yes, there are requirements, but just as everything in our covenant is new, it's a heart matter. We have been assigned a personal guardian, the Holy Spirit, from whom we can learn how to praise and honor God. And I understand, too, that Pastor Bruce is going to be doing a series on worship later on in the year. And I just want to glean as much as I can about God's desire for his worship. Worship is not an end in itself. It is for God. He must be in the center. It's looking God in the face and telling him you love him. It's not passive. It's engaged. It can be wild abandon and joyful adoration. It can be about being broken and humbled before the King. It is about hosting the Holy Ghost and making way for him in our hearts. There comes a time to surrender to the Holy Spirit and allow your sanctified heart to sing. We can't have our minds on ourselves or those around us. We worship before God, not people. And I'm sure you've heard the phrase, our audience of one. And that is all we are singing to. And it's the same with on the platform here. And I do remind us often that we're not performing. We're worshiping to our audience of one. We needn't think we must perform for God or think of ourselves as God's needed resource. God himself is the resource, the focus, the power for all worship. Worship is a work of grace. We are drawn to participate in something that's beyond our own efforts. Revelation 4:9-11 says, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever." And cast, oh, just to hear worship, I'm sorry. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Their reaction is not to being overwhelmed by his glory. The elders are moved by the revelation of who he is and who they stand before, and by a deliberate act of will they bow. This posture is deliberate. It's not waiting for a mystical presence to show up, but stepping into the reality of who God is. Worship is not simply about receiving a touch and getting goosebumps. God is here and his kingdom has come. It is in this place that God reveals himself as he chooses to dwell in the church. Worship is anchored and unaltered eternal truth. We must know God and know the Word. And that's how we can worship in spirit and truth, as Jesus instructed in John 4, 23 and 24. A.W. Tozer, author of Pursuit of God and the Knowledge of the Holy, said, "Worship must be by the Holy Spirit and truth. We can't worship in the Spirit alone, for the Spirit without truth is helpless. We cannot worship in truth alone, for that would be theology without fire. Worship must be in spirit and truth." To worship God, you have to know Him. None of us will ever know God in His entirety. No one can. He's infinite. But knowing God more, as well as worship, comes out of spending time with God and learning the Word. Worship Him out of what He has revealed to you. He reveals Himself to each one differently, at our point of need, at our development and our relationship. And that's why it's so important not to copy anybody or any so-called method of worship. That's why I love our free worship time, because we're all free to sing our own song or to respond to God in our own way. May I make it clear that we do not worship as a means to entice God. You could glean that from me saying, "If you build it, He will come." We worship because He's worthy, and He's asked, well, commanded us and given us guidelines. But like giving, we aren't to give to get, but to bless. And it's the same for worship. We're using our entire being to worship, to bless God. And I don't have the clicker here. There we are. Thank you. Thank you. In a moment, I want to give us some time as a family to express our love and devotion and appreciation to Him. But first, I would like to remind us of just a few aspects of who God is, those traits we worship Him for. We call them attributes or characteristics, His qualities. Now, we all have attributes, but God doesn't have attributes. They are who He is because He's complete. Because if He had attributes, He could lose them, like we do sometimes. I can be very gracious sometimes. But not God. He is the attributes. And just like we hear that God doesn't just love, He is love. That's the same with everything about Him. He will always be true to who He is. God always acts like God. He can't be different from who He is. I did an exercise. I don't know how to run this. I think. How do I get the next slide? It's new. I've not done it. I'll let you do it. Just one slide. There we go. You can hardly see it, and it doesn't matter. But I did an exercise making a very limited list of some of God's attributes that are revealed in Scripture. These aren't for you to memorize, but perhaps some will trigger a response of gratitude if you can see them, and devotion or love within you. Some of these mean a lot more to me than others because God has revealed Himself to me in them, and I can relate to them so easily. It will be the same for you. What God has revealed to you will be those your heart links to the strongest. Can you do one more click? Thanks. Thank you. I'll only use example of those two. It's disappeared. The two in red. That's okay. Immense, massive, colossal, vast. But God is more than that, for He's immeasurable. Isaiah 40, 22 and 25 to 26 says, "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high to see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, and by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Psalm 104, 1 to 3 says, Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the water, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind. All of creation, and that not yet created, is contained in God. Sometimes we think of him as out there beyond creation. It's all contained in God. He's that vast. It bends our minds to consider it. How amazing is our God? Eminent, internal, embedded, deep-rooted. But God is more than that. For though God is inside, he's not confined. Though under, he's not pressed down. Psalm 139, 8 to 10 says, If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. In fact, I don't know how this is possible, but I have a feeling that God is closer to yourself than you are. Who is our God? As we sang this morning, this is our God. And thank you, Karen, for those songs, because each of them pointed straight to our God as we confess those. Very fitting and right for today especially. He is sure. He is steadfast. He is trustworthy. Hope is sure in him. He is faultless. He is accessible and available. He is glorious. He is powerful. He will always respond to us out of love. We are his family, his flock, his creation. He completes your incompleteness. He loves your ugly bits and mine too. And I know each of you can continually add to a list unending. Let's turn off the overhead, thanks. Today, no more study, no more theory, no more theology. There comes a time to surrender to the Holy Spirit and allow our sanctified hearts to express itself.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombol Christian Fellowship.